Let's turn this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John chapter 20, and beginning in verse 24. Let's hear the word of God. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. And reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Again, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The time of our text is the end of a long, trying week. And, sometimes events occur in our lives that just happen to shake our world. Things that really were never anticipated, coming out of left field. They just cause us to tremble. We can't quite understand. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe, an unexpected phone call in the middle of the night. Maybe with an individual that has been ill. You know they've been ill. You know they've not been really long for this world. And yet you get that phone call, and it's still disturbing. It can still take you into a state of shock, even though you've anticipated it. Lots of things in this life can get you shook up, get you unnerved. Yesterday, it was a mailman in Warren just doing his job. Got shot. I don't know where. That's the great city of Warren. That's how things happen down there. But these are things. The guy, he went to work. He just went out to work. He wasn't expecting anything. Things like this can happen. What happens when God, in his wisdom, raises up individuals to govern us? And their governance heads in a worldly direction. We understand that the people in power are in power because God has ordained it. They're not in power because they somehow skipped around. That they got in without God's knowing, without God's seeing, without God's permission. I am concerned about the state of this nation. We are living in a time that we've never lived in before. This nation has never known a time like this particular one. There was certainly conflict in the 1860s that was a different kind of a thing. But we've never been in a position where our leadership has happily sold us out to a foreign power and happily opened the borders so anybody can cross over, and anybody is. That'd shake you up. I'm not saying this is going to happen, and don't take it to heart. you know, too much. But what if another year from now we see Chinese troops driving up and down our streets? Again, I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm not saying you should be afraid of that. But it has happened in history. People in Holland didn't really, you know, I mean, they woke up one day and saw Nazi troops marching down the streets. You know? That wasn't their... And the troops came in with authority from somewhere. They had to listen to what it was they had to say. These are things that wake you up. Can certainly get you all frazzled, I guess. Fact of the matter is, whatever it occurs in life, whatever those situations, if our faith is not firm in Christ, we might fall apart. If our faith is not in the immovable rock, we might go to pieces. We might get our passage here, this moment, and the trauma that was in during that week that had passed. The hope, the dreams that they had cultivated over the last 3 years appear to have come crashing down. They had high hopes. Many of them, most of them, were going to be kind of big shots in Christ's kingdom. When he ascended the throne in Jerusalem, they were going to be part of the workings there. It's funny, yet true, that even three and a half years that they'd been with Christ and heard his teaching every single day, it never sunk in that Jesus told them, "My kingdom is not of this world." He was never going to go boot Herod, take the throne in Jerusalem, and then chase out the Romans. It was never his place, what he was about. Brothers had such a roller coaster week of emotion. They had enjoyed an intimate meal with the Lord, sharing that Passover feast, and at the conclusion of that feast, Jesus institutes the new sacrament. That the Passover is no longer necessary, that now we come and feast at his table. We enjoy that. We participate in that. Then Jesus, after that meal, retires to Gethsemane. And they witness one of their own betraying the master to the authorities. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. Again, this is totally, you know, fiction. But the sheriff shows up at the door, and one of our dearly beloved members says, "Yeah, he's guilty. Take him away." That's where they're at. The disciples are with Jesus, and they look over. Judas Iscariot had been with them. He had been one of them. And yet, for some money, he betrayed. These men had witnessed to some, on some level, the mock trial that Jesus had. They had at least heard of the torture that he endured. And they certainly know about the execution. All of these things would only add to their shock. All of these things would only cause to make their knees tremble at the very thought of what was going on in the world around them. They thought about the execution of Christ, and of course, executions are usually pretty permanent. Again, they'd forgotten that Jesus had taught this was going to have to happen. All of these things would happen. He would die, but after 3 days, he would rise again. After 3 days, victorious over death. And here the faithful brothers reveal themselves as unbelievers. They didn't believe Jesus was going to rise again. They didn't believe Jesus was going to die. But all of these events have occurred. And rather than believe what Jesus taught them, now they're hiding. The disciples have gone into hiding, and understandably so. If their faith in the Lord had wavered in that hour, how could they be sure that they would be safe? And so they thought, well, let's hide out and then things will cool down and then we can get back to a normal life as best as we can remember. Mary comes to the door with a report that Jesus is alive. Said, hey, they didn't win out there on Calvary. They didn't win in that garden tomb. Jesus was living. He was alive now. And they weren't sure what to think when the report came. Maybe Mary was just seeing things. Don't know. In the previous section of this chapter, in verses 19 through 23, Jesus had appeared to the disciples. And so they had a heads up. He was there. He was with them. But when Jesus did that, there were only 10 of the disciples that had gathered together. Judas Iscariot was dead. And Thomas, for whatever reason, was not available. He didn't come in. And it's during that visit that Jesus conveys upon them the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower them, to strengthen them. What an amazing opportunity that Thomas misses out on. And of course, the others couldn't resist telling him about it. Something great happens to you. You want to tell people. Yeah, have you ever had the experience of somebody doing something really nice for you and telling you, now don't tell anybody about this. Just be quiet about it. Yeah? And it kills you. You know? You got to. You want to tell somebody. And here are the other disciples, and they're saying, hey, Thomas, man, I don't know where you were at, but you missed it. The Lord was here. We were all gathered. We were all nervous and stuff. And Jesus shows up. He talks to us. It was a great meeting that we had. Well, imagine if you're Thomas and you miss out on this. And you hear the story, but you're still unbelieving. You're still not sure that Jesus had raised from the dead. If your friends had had this blessing and you didn't get the blessing, what's up with that? You know, that's kind of injurious. So he's aggravated. From his point of view, from his perspective, things weren't all that great. He didn't want anybody being cheery. Mom always used to say, you know, Mary Hart does good like a medicine. She's right. I mean, it says that in there. Also says don't sing psalms to a heavy heart. But she always missed that part. But she always, you know, she'd sing to you. I can remember when we were kids, something would happen, we'd get upset. And Mom would sing to us, which made us more upset. You know? We'd be little and crying and worked up because, you know, something didn't go our way, whatever. And Mom would say, you don't have to be a baby to cry. That just aggravated you all the more. But she was having fun. She thought she was trying to cheer you up in some kind of demented way. And it was all right, though. It was all right. Thomas had been part of the group. He'd seen the lifeless body of Christ. He knew that up to that point, unless Jesus had intervened in Thomas's lifetime, dead men stayed dead. It's the way it normally worked. But at the same time, he wanted to believe. He wanted to take what the other guys had told him and hang on to that and hold it tightly. Because the fact of the matter was, he did love Jesus. He wasn't just an awful guy all the time. He did love Jesus. And he wanted Jesus to be alive. He was a disciple. But look how he responds to the positive testimony of these brothers. Whether it's out of anger, whether it's out of frustration, whether it's out of pride, or whether it's out of a mixture of all of those things, he makes an outrageous demand. He says, unless I see and feel the wounds, I will not believe. Now, my way of thinking, that's kind of bizarre. You know, I mean, if you're hurt, I don't want to go poking at your hurt. You know, I don't. But this is his commentary. Thomas is setting the conditions by which he would believe. It's got to be my way or the highway, kind of a thing. And Jesus would have to submit to Thomas's conditions. That's the way his mind is working at that particular point. Look, Thomas is not the only guy in history to ever feel that way. Fact of the matter is, men try to make deals with God all the time. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. You know, the guy who hasn't been in church for 6 months, 8 months, a year, 2 years, whatever it is. God, if you'll just add another $100 to my weekly paycheck, I'll go to church. As though God's sitting back there saying, oh, I really need that blessing of you to come into my church. Guy ought to be saying, God, thank you for not killing me for saying, you know, for making this kind of a demand. But this is the way normal, natural men think. I'm going to make a deal with God. Do this for me and I'll believe whatever it is you say. Always, God, do something for me. Don't demand anything of me. Remember when Jesus was taken in before Herod? Back in Luke 23, we read the account. During this last week, the overnight rush of trials and things, he's taken in before Herod. And what's Herod? Do tricks for me. You know, don't plead your cause to me. Don't try to prove your innocence to me. Do some tricks. I've heard all about the miracles. I've heard about these things. Come on, let's see what you can do. But this guy, this wasn't some pagan. This was a disciple that was stating absolutely about the risen Christ. It is my way or the highway. You do it the way I say or I'm not going to believe. Have you ever shared your thoughts off and regretted it? Happens. we do stupid things sometimes in the heat of the moment. Say things that we wish we wouldn't have said. Not said things that we wish we would have said. Time eventually can erase, if not completely, at least ease the stupidity of the words that we speak in haste. Jesus also had a word about that. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, what? We will give an account for every idle word that we speak on the day of judgment. How many words do you say in a day? Do you keep track? Do you write them down? Most of us don't. Most of us don't even think about it. Fact of the matter is, by the end of the day, you have no idea what you said at 10 o'clock in the morning. We say so many things. But Jesus said, we will, on the day of judgment, give an account for every idle word that we speak. Now, back to our text. A week later, a week has gone by since Jesus appears to the 10 in that room. And once again, the disciples have gathered together. They're trying their best to practice the Christian faith. They're gathering to worship. They're gathering to fellowship. They're gathering to feast together. The doors are closed and latched, you can guarantee, because they're doing it still with fear. They've been blessed by the Lord with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and yet they're still, you don't shake your natural self completely. We still get fearful about some things. And so they're locked themselves in. Also, you might consider that they had a desire for privacy. They didn't want everybody knowing, those things that were going on. But just as he had done 8 days prior, Jesus appears again. Doors are locked and all this stuff, and Jesus is there. He's standing in their midst, and he speaks peace to them. Because, hey, even the Lord, if he just, we're standing here in a locked room, even the Lord showing up may shake you. Every time in Scripture that he shows up to people, that they are shaken to some degree. They're hitting the floor face down out of fear. But Jesus speaks peace, and he relieves the anxieties of the brothers in that hour. And then the first thing he does is look to Thomas. How'd you like to have been Thomas at that moment? Knowing how you'd shot your mouth off, made some really stupid requirements, and now you're sitting there and the Lord is in fact standing right in front of you. He's wishing, for all he's worth, that he had kept his mouth shut. He's wishing, why didn't I have the discipline to just keep my big mouth shut? Look how Jesus deals with him, though. Jesus doesn't reach out and backhand him. Jesus doesn't yell at him. Jesus is actually very gentle in his approach with Thomas. He said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. He is very gentle. You remember the rebuke that Jesus gives to Peter in the hour of Peter's denial? He said nothing. He only offers a look. And the look is what penetrated Peter's heart. The look is what broke him down and sent him running and weeping for the sin that he'd committed. Well, Jesus is gentle with Thomas, but he also responds to Thomas's foolish demands. For every demand that Thomas made, Jesus commands him to fulfill it. He said, see my hands? See the wounds? Touch them. Touch them. Now what do you do? What do you do if you're Thomas? And the Lord's telling you to do what you said you had to do. Did Thomas actually invade the Lord's wounds? Honestly, I don't think he had a choice. I think Jesus was gentle but firm and made him do what he said he must do. And certainly that broke him. Jesus says, don't be unbelieving, but believing. And we remember that it's only the Almighty that can change your heart. We see the work of God in the life of a disciple in this strange hour. He did as he was compelled to do. And the effect was breaking. It humbled him. It broke him down. And he recognized that Jesus was who he said he was. And he makes a confession. My Lord and my God. This was not some apparition, some figment of his imagination. This was the risen Christ. And he's humbled before him. Then Jesus commends him and reproves him in one sentence. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Okay, two sentences. Guess I flunked that test. Because you have seen, because you have seemingly gotten your way, you believe. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. We do not see the physical Christ, yet I have no doubt he's with us this morning. The Lord's promise to us is he feasts with us at this table that he ordained, that he established. We don't see him. He's not physically here. But his spirit's here. And he participates with us in that sacrament. Because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. True faith depends upon the mouth of God and not upon the eyes of the flesh. Paul, writing to Corinthians in his second letter, told us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. When we see the evil all about us, we understand our faith is still in Christ. When things are happening about us and we don't like, that we can't understand, our faith is still in Christ. We don't have to see. We just have to believe. His word is true to us. When we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, we still feel bad about it. Yet the word says, if you confess, you're forgiven. Frankly, it's not a bad thing if you feel bad about it afterwards, because that helps keep you from doing it again. But God gave us his word, and he blesses those who believe him. We're not just across the board saying, well, we believe in him. Of course we believe in him. But he blesses us who believe him and what he says. And so we often need to go like the guy in Mark 9 and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Maybe there are some times in your life where you just are not sure. Where you say, I've heard all the teaching. I've heard all the stuff that the preachers and teachers have said over the years, but I'm just not feeling it. Feelings are fickle. Ours is just to believe him. Ours is to have faith in him. When we come a little short, when we feel like we're struggling a little bit, then that's our prayer. That becomes our prayer. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to believe. Help me to be stronger. Help me to know that exactly what you say to me is true. Forgive me when I fall short. You see, God honors. And he will gladly lift you up. He will gladly strengthen you. He will gladly provide you the grace that you need to get through the day, to get through the hour, to get through the minute that you need to get through. I think Thomas believed. Thomas died a martyr. he had this encounter. God shows us the frailty of another disciple in this passage. Just so we can understand, you know what? We don't have it all together all the time. We can come short. But God will stand. God will send an end when we do. Frankly, I think that's good news. Let's pray.